Good morning. We are going to be in the book of John today, John chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. You can take that and you can actually take it home. Okay, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You may be seated.
Merry Christmas. Season is upon us. I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and if you were with us last week for the sermon, I hope you brought a delightful smell with you wherever you went, and you brought the aroma of Christ, and it all went well. But I love this time of the year. I love the lights, the decoration. I love every part of it. And in front of our house, we have a number of pine trees. Big and tall and kind of cut weird because of power lines and PG&E. They just like to do their own grooming sometimes. It's like, oh, that's how we're going to do that. Okay, cool. But a few years back, my boys decided that we needed more than just like lights on our gutters. We needed something like a signature piece. And so they decided to light one of those pine trees. And they just got up there and they climbed and they just kind of strung the lights. And I mean, they did their best to kind of like wrap it around, but it was just like a light pole is really what it came out. And I kind of mocked it, but I loved it all at the same time. And they didn't do it last year, but this year they decided they were going to do it again. And they did a really good job. And they kind of wrapped it around beautifully. And actually, one of my neighbors was like, "Did you use a drone to do that?" I'm like, "No, I have two monkeys. They did it, you know." And they just climbed up there and they made it happen. But as I was walking across our street, and you know, the sun had just gone down and it was dark, and now the light of that tree was lighting up. And I just found myself kind of staring at it. It was kind of the lone light on our street when you kind of look in that direction. And I realized how much I need that. I just need a little light every once in a while. And I think for a lot of us, we just need a little light every once in a while to remind us that the darkness doesn't win. That darkness doesn't have the final say. And in a season where we are celebrating Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus has come, this beautiful truth. I know that there are some of you in this room that you see all the decor, you see all the lights, and you just kind of feel like, ah, I don't feel it because darkness is winning right now, or I'm carrying something so heavy that it's kind of overshadowing everything else in my life. This time of the year brings out a lot of joy, but it also brings out a lot of pain. It reminds us of those who are no longer with us. It reminds us of some of the brokenness that we've experienced in our own life. And that's why I believe it's so important for us to remember that light has come. That every light we see in our neighborhood, that every Advent candle we light, we remember that light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. See, every year we walk this well-worn path of Advent to celebrate that Jesus has come and he will come again. That word Advent, where that comes from, it means the coming or the arrival. And so when we're celebrating Christmas, we're acknowledging that Jesus has come, Emmanuel has come, God in the flesh has come and he dwelt among us. But we find ourselves in the tensions of two Advents, the first coming and the second coming. And for some of us, we feel that tension pretty acutely, and we're longing for Jesus to return, that day when he will come, that his light will shine so brightly that every tear will be wiped away. We're longing for that return, and that's where we find ourselves, reminding ourselves that he will come again, that in him we can find hope and life and light, and that he casts away darkness and he casts away despair. Again, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And often at this time of the year, when we reach for our Bibles, the first place we start to go is either Matthew or Luke. We look to their accounts of Jesus' life and the birth narrative, and we love the shepherds and the angels singing out in the fields and Jesus being born in Bethlehem and no manger. But this year, we want to walk through the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. Verses that are rooted in the coming of Jesus, that he was there at the very beginning of all things. Verses that root our hope in the cosmic plan of redemption that finds its light and life in Jesus. And the author of this account is John. He refers to himself in his gospel account as the beloved disciple, which I'm like, that's a pretty good title to give yourself. Like, there's all the other disciples, and there's the beloved one. That's me, by the way, in case you're wondering. John kind of has a funny sense of humor where he, like, points himself out in some unique ways. Like, he got to the tomb before Peter did. That's always one of my favorite things. Like, and the disciple who got there first, like, he just wanted you to know, he's a little faster than Peter. He's got it. But this beloved disciple was radically transformed by his time with Jesus. He got to walk with Jesus. He got to learn from Jesus. He got to be around him. And he actually got to be in some moments that the other disciples weren't with him in. He was one of the inner three that Jesus had pulled in. And we have not only the account of Jesus' life that John writes for us, but we also have his letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he also wrote the revelation, or really received the revelation that he writes and concludes the canon of our scripture. And in John's biographical account of Jesus' life, he makes it very clear what he set out to do, why he was writing this story, why he was writing what Jesus had done in these particular ways, because he's very clear of his aim. John 20, verses 30 through 31 say, "Now Jesus did many other things and signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John is writing this account because he doesn't just want you to know about Jesus or have warm, fuzzy feelings about Jesus at Christmas time. He wants you to entrust your life to him, to believe in him, to say, "I can place my full weight of my being on Jesus and trust that he can hold that up, because in him is both life, resurrection, and light." That he is the hope of all of humanity. And so he's writing so that we may have life in Jesus' name. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first 5 verses of the Gospel of John. And we're going to, as we look at this, our morning's actually going to be set up a little bit different than what we normally do. And for those of you watching online, this is just a heads up for you as well. But we're going to go through these first 5 verses. We're going to ask ourselves, what does it look like for light to defeat darkness? And then I'm actually going to invite up a few people who went alongside me to India, and we're going to actually share some of our story and where we saw light entering dark spaces where it was not overcome, where God is doing a great work. And so when we do that, again, for those of you watching online, we are going to have to cut our stream, so just kind of fair warning there as we get to that. And then we're going to come back together after we share of just kind of how God is moving across the globe, but where light is shining. And we're going to ask ourselves, what does this look like for us to step in and to rest in the light of Jesus, even in the places where it feels dark, and to be used by him to shine for others? And so as we step into these passages, I'm going to pray for us as we begin this morning, and let's just go before the Lord together. Father, we thank you for the beginning of the season. That reminds us of a truth that changes all of history, that you took on flesh, you stepped into the mess of humanity, and you pointed us towards life. That you lived the perfect life that we could never live on our own, that you paid the debt that we owed in full, that it's finished because of what you have done, and now because of you, we can have right, restored relationship with God, that we can live as we were always intended to in relationship with our Creator. But Lord, this morning as we step in, I know for some, there's already heavy things in their heart. There's already reminders of the shape of this season. There's already spaces that feel dark, and Lord, I pray that in this morning they would sense your comfort. They would sense your peace. They would sense your presence. They would understand that they have a God who sees them, knows them, loves them, and has come for them. That our pain, as real as it is, as devastating it is, Lord, I don't want to minimize that in any way. It does not win. That does not have the last say. Darkness does not overcome the light. Your light shines. And so, Lord, would you help us to see where your light is shining? Would you help us to participate as shining lights for your kingdom? So speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So turning to John chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 1, and we're just going to go through these first five verses, like I said. But this first verse, I mean, I'm just going to read it again. I know we just heard it, but it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you're throwing him under the bus. You're just calling him out. That's amazing. Just pointing, and you can make eye contact with me. I'm not judging you. Bruce, I'm for you. Listen, there is darkness, okay? And sometimes it comes in the form of a ringtone, but it does not overcome, all right? Light overcomes, and we'll all be okay. And others right now should probably check their phones, right? Because they don't want this moment. They really don't, but God bless you. So the verse begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I mean, this is a loaded statement from the start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Echoing the first words of the entirety of Scripture that we see in Genesis 1:1, this is not accidental. When we start in the very first page of Scripture, it says, "In the beginning," and here John is tying us back there, letting us know that this story starts before creation even began. He's being intentional. He's being clear. In the beginning was the Word. That word in the Greek is logos, a word that carries richness in both the Jewish and the Greek understanding of the word. In the Jewish mindset, it reflected the word of God, his creative initiative in action. When he speaks, things come into existence. In the Greek mindset, it reflected the reason of God, that which makes sense of all things. And so John is speaking to both of these audiences, letting us know that Jesus speaks to both of these audiences, and he's using this title of the Word for Jesus, reminding us that Jesus is the creative initiative, the creative action of God who was in the beginning. He is also the one that makes sense of all things and in whom all things are held together. And so he's starting out by showing us the prominence of this one who is stepping into humanity. In the beginning was the Word, meaning he always was. There was never a time when he was not. Our brains have a really hard time of the concept of eternity, of endless time, of trying to think back to the beginning when there was no beginning and that God always was. If you kind of sit there and think about it long enough, you can almost begin to feel your brain begin to break as you're trying to grasp it. How does this make any sense? But John is reminding us that this one who has come has always been. There was never a time when he was not. And he was with God, meaning he's distinct in person, but now let's just have the party and the fun that comes with, but he also was God. So he's distinct, but he also is God. So he's fully divine, but he's distinct. How does this work? Well, this is the mystery that we sum up with the word Trinity. And if you spend enough time studying the Trinity, you will feel your mind bend and break in all sorts of ways. And yet you see this beautiful interplay between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we see throughout Scripture. just as a reminder that we don't believe in three separate gods. We believe there is only one God, eternally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each distinct from the other, but each fully God, yet they are perfectly harmonized in their triune being. And so John is making this distinction here that Jesus always was. He was there at the beginning. He's the one who holds all things together. He's distinct from God, and yet he is fully God. He's part of the triune Godhead, the Trinity that we believe is one God. See, the coming of Jesus was no ordinary arrival. This was the divine becoming flesh, dwelling, tabernacling, taking and tenting among us, bringing his divine presence into our presence, fully God, fully man. Jesus steps into the mess of humanity with the full intent of bringing light to the dark and hope to the hopeless. It says in verse 2 that he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Now, what John is speaking to here gets echoed in Paul's words when we read in Colossians of just who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus, who is fully God, fully divine, steps into humanity that he might reconcile all things to himself. Because why? Because there was a deep rupture that happens in page 2 of Scripture, right? God creates all things. And what we have to understand is that God in the Trinity is perfect in relationship, meaning he has no lack, he has no need. He wasn't like, I need some friends to play with, that's why I'm going to create humanity. There was no need for us. But this is the beauty of God's created order, that out of his love, because God is love, and the relationship that he has within the Trinity, he wanted to share that with us, to bring us into existence, to coexist alongside him, and to have dominion over the creation that he gave us to steward as his image bearers, that we might be in right relationship with him and enjoy him forever. And so he's like, this love just spills out, and I want you to experience this love alongside me. And that sounds so good for about a page and a half of Scripture. And then Adam and Eve are like, I think we have a better plan. And once they push away from God, they rebel against him. Sin, sorrow, shame enters into the picture, and we feel this rupture. And God, in all these different ways, he could have just said, you know what, forget it. I'm done with this. And yet, what do we see? We see him to continue to pursue his creation, to pursue us. He does it in various ways, speaking through the prophets, using men of kind of renown and women that he speaks through. And still they were rejected. And so finally, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my own son. I'm going to show up in the flesh so you know who I am. I am going to do what you could never do on your own. This is the story of his first coming. This is the arrival of the king coming at us, the one who had come to bring about reconciliation of all things on earth and heaven, to make peace by his blood. Hebrews 1:1-2 says it like this: long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Again, echoing what John is already stating to us, that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was part of all creation. Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus is the exact radiance, the thumbprint of God in the flesh. And he's come that we might have life in him. Verse 4 of John says this: in him was life. and the life was the light of men. In him was life. If you're looking for life, it is found in him. John, our author here in 1 John 5:11-12, he says it like this. He says, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What's John saying here? He's like, if you want to experience life as it was intended, then you need the Son. You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. Apart from him, you can do nothing, but in him, you can experience life as it was meant to be. If you've ever found yourself feeling like you're spinning your wheels or something's off or something's missing, or there's just this kind of internal ache to your life that like, I feel like everyone else gets it, but me. The best place for you to start in that moment is to turn to the author of life, to turn to your creator and say, Jesus, I think I need to come to you. Can you help me to begin to experience life in you? See, Jesus has come that we may have life. And again, he tells us that he wants us to not have like a half full life. He wants us to have an abundant, overflowing, full life. We're designed to live in relationship with God, not apart from him. This is why Jesus came, that we may be reconciled to God, restored to him, and redeemed by him. And verse 5 tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this verse right here is one I want you to get in your brain. And every time you're driving along and you see a Christmas light, when you see our Christmas tree lit, when you see your own Christmas tree lit, when you see a candle that's lit, when you turn on a light in your house, I want you just to remember that light has come and darkness has not overcome it. Just as a reminder to yourself that no matter what you are experiencing, darkness does not win. Light overcomes the dark. Jesus overcomes the dark, and in him is both light and life, both now and forevermore. Jesus shines in the dark. He stares it down, and he still remains undefeated. Darkness does not win. Darkness does not win. Now, to be clear, this does not mean, and I'm not saying that darkness does not exist, or that the darkness that you are experienced or have experienced in your life is minimal or it is not real. It is real. Brokenness is real. Sorrow is real. Despair is real. Grief is real. Death is real. Disease is real. They are all real. And believing in Jesus does not mean you have to now pretend like everything's fine. Because sometimes we get this idea that it's Christmas time and all should be merry and all should be bright, so I just have to put on a good face because I love Jesus, and so I'm just going to pretend like, no, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. The house is burning down, but I'm fine, I'm fine. No, you don't have to do that. In a season where everyone is speaking about light and life, hope and joy, it can feel very disorienting when you feel nothing of life or light or joy. It can feel very disorienting when all you're reminded of is what is missing, what is lacking, or the sorrow that you feel, or the disease that's still raging within your body, and you feel this certain unfairness as everyone else seems so content and joyful. And you can start to think, what am I missing? And to me, this is all the more reason to look to the light, to look to the author of life and Jesus. To remember that he didn't bypass pain or brokenness, but he stepped into our mess and he pointed the way forward. And it wasn't always pretty. It wasn't always clean. He wasn't always accepted. He lost friends. He lost his life. And yet he still was not overcome because the light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it because the darkness does not win because Jesus is still alive and in him, the light of the world still shines. And so even in the darkness, in the hurt, in the pain, in the sorrow, he meets you there. He steps into the wreckage, not around it, and he meets you there. He took on flesh. We don't have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with the things that we've walked through. He meets us in the midst of it and says, trust me, follow me, look to the light and keep walking forward. I've got you. And this season, as hard as it is, as dark as it is, this is not the final moment. This is not the final say. He has the final say. And if you look to him, you trust yourself to him, there will be a day when you stand before him and he will wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every sadness that you have experienced. And in him, you will experience the fullness of joy. Because light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. See, when we understand this, when we sense this, even when we don't feel it, we can still step into it. We can trust that light is there even when all we feel is the dark around us. And maybe in this season, God is calling you to step into his light, to trust his light even when you don't feel it. Or maybe God is calling you into a season where you know the heaviness that others are carrying around you, and God is saying, hey, can you shine on them for me? Can you walk with them for me? Can you remind them that I see them, am I with them? Can you be my hands and feet this season to come alongside those who are in hurt and pain? See, we can lose our way in the darkness. And that's why I think it is so important that we remind ourselves of the stories of light, because we can focus on stories of darkness all the time. And we hear it. We see it in the news cycles. Like, that's what we just get fed all the time. So sometimes we need to stop, we need to pause, and we need to look and see where light is pushing back darkness. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. And so if you're watching along right now, we're gonna cut this feed. We're gonna come back in just a moment. So stay with us. We'll see you on the other side of this. But for those of you in this room, if I got the clear signal, let me know when. It's hard to encapsulate all you experience in moments like that. And so please feel free to stop us if you've got more questions around what that looks like. We'll continue to keep you up to date on ways that you can partner in with what's happening there. But this to me is these are the stories we need to be sharing with each other as where we see light overcoming the darkness. Not that we're blind to the dark, but that we remember that God can do great things in overcoming the dark. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Light shines, so shine. May we be a people that reflect that brightness of what God is doing in and through us, and may we show up well in our community and beyond. And maybe you might be wondering, like, well, how do I do this? Maybe I can't go to India. Maybe I'm not going to have a ministry like that. But you have people all around you in your area of influence. You may have even, as we've been talking around this morning, been thinking of somebody who you know is having a particularly hard start to the Christmas season. And God's just been placing them on your mind. Maybe you get to be someone who comes alongside them and holds them up. Maybe you're the one that gives the first phone call. You don't wait for them to call you. Maybe you're the one that goes to finally introduce yourself to your neighbors after all these years. Maybe you do something in your cul-de-sac to just bless the community around you. Wherever God may be leading you, I would encourage you to listen and not suppress it, not stuff it, but to just take those crazy ideas and throw them out loud and get enough crazy people around you that we can start to shine real bright in and through this community for the glory of the King. Amen. Darkness does not win. I need you to know that. Darkness does not win. So rest in his light and rest in the life of Jesus. And where you feel like it is winning, don't feel like something is wrong with you. Brokenness is a reality. And it's so real, in fact, that our Savior was willing to step into it for us and to redeem us. And so if you feel like you're just kind of drowning in, or you're stepping into it and you're not sure you have the strength for it, don't try and walk that alone. Grab hold of your Savior who has come, who has brought light and life. Grab hold of some people around you that can bear this burden alongside you. But don't give up hope. Don't give up hope, for light has come and the darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness does not win. The light of Jesus still shines. So even when you don't feel it, trust in it, aim towards it. And if you can't aim, grab some others who can aim you towards him and carry you there alongside you, that you may remember that in him light has come and in him light and life are possible. Will you pray with me? Father, we just ask that you would meet us. You'd meet us in our pain points. You'd meet us in areas of darkness and despair. And that you would remind us that the great light has come and it cannot be defeated. And so Jesus, would you help us to see even the small ways in which your light is pushing back the darkness in our lives? Lord, I know we want the one grand gesture all the time, but would you give us eyes to see the ways in which you are moving all the time around us? And Lord, I pray that this season would be marked by us calling that out, calling out where we see the light pushing back the darkness, calling out where we see you showing up in unexpected ways. Lord, I pray for every person in here, that no one would leave here today without knowing that the light has come for them. That you have come that all may find hope and life and peace in you. And so all who call upon you, all who turn towards you, will experience restoration, redemption, hope that is living and alive. So Lord, shine upon us. Shine in our hearts and shine through us, that we may know you and make you known. Jesus, we love you, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen. As we close this morning, I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, we'll be available after service. And this afternoon, this evening, we'll be lighting a massive tree, which we hope is a beacon of hope for our entire community. And so if you have yet to invite some friends or neighbors, I'd encourage you to do so. If you would like an early jump at the cookies this afternoon, if you'd like to show up at 4 and help us get set up, I can arrange for that to happen. But it's going to be a great time. I also want to encourage you to sign up for that text that comes. Just a simple way, simple reminder that will be sent every day at 12:25 to remind you of why we look towards Christmas with such hope and anticipation. It's because it reminds us that light has come. And so you'll get a scripture reference, but then a simple prayer that comes from that scripture reference, and just a way of centering us on the right things this season. But as we leave from here today, would you just stand with me and remember these words, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. May you know that the light of the world has come for you to offer you hope, peace, joy, and life. And so may you know his grace and may you experience his peace. God bless you, and we'll see you tonight.